And this morning, we'll be looking at John chapter 11, verses 38 to 44. So John chapter 11, verse 38 to 44. And if you are able, please rise for the reading of God's word. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the man who had died came out, and his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So today's story is a famous one, probably as famous as the first miracle that Jesus performed, where he turned water into wine. And little sunflowers, right, you guys will probably remember that because that's what you guys just learned about last week. It's interesting how the first miracle happens at a wedding, and the last miracle recorded in the Gospel of John happens at a funeral, right, to one of the most important events in a person's life. And through these, we get to learn about who Jesus is. Now, it's important for us to learn who Jesus is, for that is how we learn about who God is and what he gives us. And the main question that I want you to ask yourself through the sermon is this: do you believe that Jesus came to give you eternal life? Right? Yes. Right? Even little sunflowers, I want you guys to, you know, ask this question for yourself, because I believe that even the little ones, right? It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, you can believe in Jesus. So throughout the sermon, keep asking that question as we learn about who Jesus is. Now, as we walk through this story to get to the answer to this question, I also want to walk through who Jesus is, because that's what this series is about. And by the end, I want you to come back to that question and come out with an answer. So the story actually begins, right, with Jesus hearing about the news of Lazarus being deathly ill. So verses 1 to 3 says, "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent him, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.'" Now, if you've been reading the Bible, namely the Gospels, right, those names, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, would be pretty familiar. John even points out in verse 2 that this Mary, one of the three, is famous for her act of service, where she took the expensive ointment that she had, the alabaster jar, that it's kind of like her life-saving, and she breaks it to anoint Jesus' feet and wipes his feet with the ointment and her tears. Right? She's famous for that scene, and she's one of the three sister and brothers here. There's another famous scene where Jesus is teaching at Martha's house, and Martha is busy cooking and everything, you know, doing that in the kitchen while Mary is sitting down at Jesus' feet listening to his teaching. And Martha complains to Jesus, which is kind of interesting because she doesn't go directly to Mary and say, "Hey, you should come and help me in the kitchen." She goes to Jesus and complains to him, "Lord, have my sister come and help me in the kitchen." Which is kind of like an indirect of saying it, but he had more authority, so she appealed to him. Now, until this time, right, you can see that Martha didn't really consider Jesus as the Son of God, right? A good teacher who has authority. And if you know the story, Lazarus was not even mentioned in the story there. But what's important in all of that is that Jesus loved them. Right? As Martha says, right, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." And so the first thing I want us to know about Jesus is that Jesus loves us. That Jesus loves us. Now, just a heads up, if I had brought the bulletin, you would have seen that there are 8 points about Jesus today. Okay, that doesn't mean that this is an extra long sermon. It's just eight things about Jesus I want us to remember. And that first one is that he loves us. Now, because Jesus is fully God and fully human, he can show us who God is through his character, right? Whom Jesus is who God is. And Jesus shows us that he cares about others. And in turn, he shows us that God cares about us as well. Now, this is important because during that time, especially the Greeks believed that the gods did not care about human beings. They were apathetic towards them. In fact, some myth, right? A lot of myths would say that gods were annoyed at the humans, right? They considered them like pests. That's why they would send disasters and so on. But here is God who cares about humans, right? Jesus isn't like that, and others knew also, right? That Jesus loved people, and others knew that Jesus loved them. That's why they can say something like that. He loved his family, and they knew that he loved them. And that's what God is like. We have God who loves us and cares about us. But immediately we are faced with a verse that seems to contradict this. Because right after this, in verses 4 to 6, it says this, right? But when Jesus heard it, right, after hearing that he's really ill, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now, two things that may be offensive to people here. One, how insensitive does that sound? Lazarus is probably deathly ill at this point. And in fact, if you count the days, right, by the time Jesus hears the news, he would have been dead. Okay? But for Jesus to say something like, this illness does not lead to death, sounds very insensitive. Like, Jesus, do you not understand how sick he is? He's about to die. And he's saying, don't worry about it, kind of thing. And two, immediately after saying that Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus in verse 1 to 3, it says again in verse 5, Jesus loved them, so he stays 2 more days. Like, what's up with that? Like, guys, like, kids, let me ask you, like, if you really need help, right, and you know that your parents love you, it wouldn't make sense for them to wait a little longer until they come and help you? Like, Daddy, I really need your help. And they, okay, I love you. And an hour later, they come and help you. It doesn't make sense. Here, by the time Jesus gets to them, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. 4 days. Now, what if your family member was ill, like really sick to the point of death, and some pastor comes up to you and says the same thing, like, your sickness, your child's sickness will not lead to death. Don't worry about it. I'll come back later, and comes back in 4 days. I mean, I'm pretty sure that's something that will make a person leave the church. If you've seen families go through those tough times or seen them when their loved ones die, I wouldn't be surprised if you get offended at such a saying. But we must remember that Jesus is not some teacher, not some prophet, but he is the Son of God. He is the only one with the authority and power to say such things. And so there are two things that we must know about Jesus here. And one is that Jesus lives by the Father's timing. Now, we're more concerned with the time, right? As human beings who live according to time, we're concerned with time. Things like, you know, when or how long or how soon. But God is more concerned with timing. You know, in Greek, there are two words that we use for the word time, and that's chronos and kairos. Chronos, like chronograph, right? Chronology, like this is time. Things like, when is it? Okay, that's what we're worried about. That's the time that we live in. Whereas kairos is the word for timing. And it usually has to do with God's timing. And the thing is, God is never early and never late. Right, we've seen superhero movies, right? And especially like movies like Spider-Man or shows like Spider-Man, when somebody's falling from the building, when does Spider-Man usually come? Right? As soon as a person falls down, he doesn't come and catch them, right? They're falling, he's still not coming, but just at the end, right before they hit the ground, that's usually when the superhero comes and catches them, right? If you were in that situation, you would wish that they would catch you a little sooner so that you don't have to like scream all the way down thinking that you're gonna die. But they come right at the end to snatch you. You know, God is kind of like that. We wish that he would come earlier to help us out. But God never comes too late, but also never early. He comes just at the right time so that we know that this is God who's doing it. If we ask for help, if we ask for prayer, and God helps us way too early, we might not even think or realize that that's God's doing. And sometimes we may think that it's too late, but we'll find out that even when we think that it's too late, it's never too late. He is just on time. I shared past couple of weeks ago that our church was going through a financial crisis. You may have noticed that during the announcement, I stopped saying that. In fact, we would have been in debt this week, but God had provided for us once again, just in time. Just in time. It's easy to become anxious or disappointed when you worry about how long it will take or what to do to shorten the wait and so on. When you try to match God's timing into your own schedule, it's a spell for disappointment. But I want you to know that God is faithful and knows the right timing for you. Even in today's story, Jesus was working in God's timing. And it was the right timing to go 2 days after hearing the news. It was the right timing when everyone else thought it was too late. And that's because Jesus lives for the Father's glory. Jesus lives for by God's timing, the Father's timing, and Jesus lives for the Father's glory. For Jesus, even our deepest sufferings, even death, can be used for God's glory, and He will use it for God's glory. I'm not saying that your suffering and your death is His glory, okay? But He can use those for His glory. Those are different things. Take His own cross, for example, right? What's supposed to be an unjust, humiliating, excruciating execution turned into the greatest show of love, right? Jesus is able to do that. Last week for us, right, for our family, it marked the 28th year since our family came to Canada. I forgot that it was 28 years already. And this year marks the 20th year since my father passed away. And most of you may know that my father was a pastor and he passed away from cancer when I was only 18. And many, many people prayed for him and our family. And then some of you are still here, like those who pray for our family. And we were all devastated when God didn't answer our prayers to heal him. I remember praying to God, you know, after my prayer, after my father died, that it wasn't too late. I still remember praying to him, like, God, it's not too late. It's not too late. I was reminded of the story thinking, it's not too late, God. You can bring him back to, you know, bring him back to life. And wouldn't that bring you so much glory, God? Right? There will be revival in Vancouver and people will, you know, start thinking, okay, God is alive, right? Hallelujah. But that didn't happen. Right? I was disappointed. Right? Why wouldn't God do that for us? Doesn't He love us? But 20 years since His passing, I can say with confidence that God knew what He was doing. If my father did come back to life, you know, some people would have tried to explain it away. Like, you know, he had a spontaneous remission and experienced like the Lazarus syndrome or something. It's a medical thing where a rare phenomenon where a person seems like they're dead and they can come back to life, right? But because he died, because God allowed him to die, we were able to show those around us that God is a faithful God who cares about the fatherless, who provides for the needy, a God who leads us into His goodness and glory. And Jesus was about to do the same with Lazarus' death. I want a Sunflower Church to know this, okay? With God's timing, there is no such thing as too late. With God's timing, there's no such thing as too late. Never count Him out. And nothing can stop Him from receiving glory. Nothing. And I want us to remember that. Right? Right now, your life might be good. It might look like outside right now. You're nice and sunny, nice and bright, happy days. But there will come a time when your life goes through a time of darkness, time of suffering, time of grief. And I want you to remember this, that even though you might think that it's too late, even though things may seem like nothing good can come out of it, don't count God out. When you believe this, all your situation will take on a new light. God can and will use everything in your life, all your successes and all your tears for His glory to show others who He really is. Now, in this next part, you will see what living for his Father's glory looks like. So in verses 7 and so on, right? I'm just going to skip the middle there. It says, "Then after this, He said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' And the disciples said to Him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?' And then skip down to verse 14. Then Jesus told them plainly, 'Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him.' So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.'" Now in the middle, right, the part that I skipped is where the disciples are like, "God, if Lazarus is sleeping, like, what's the point?" And you know, Jesus, like, because Jesus said, you know, Lazarus has fallen asleep. They didn't get it, so he had to tell them plainly, Lazarus is dead, okay, and now we go. So you may remember from last week's sermon that the Jews in Jerusalem wanted to kill Jesus, right? They tried to stone him, and he left, right, to the region across the Jordan, away from Jerusalem. And then he heard this news. This was like a day's journey away from Jerusalem. And Bethany, right, this town, Bethany, was really close to Jerusalem, like a couple of miles away, meaning that he was going to put himself at risk by going there. And the disciples knew this, and they were worried. And Thomas, really, that verse at the end is really sarcastic. "Well, let us all go and die with them," kind of thing, right? "Yep, whoa, dead. We're dead. Right? Let's all go die." Because they knew what this meant. Jesus chooses to go for the sake of his friend Lazarus, and for our sake, for that is his mission from the Father. Right? He's putting his life, our lives, before his own. You know, during the first miracle at the wedding, Jesus has said that it is not yet his time, not his kairos yet. What he meant was that it was not his time to go die on the cross. But that time was now approaching, right? God's kairos, his timing, was coming. And this would be the last time that he goes to Jerusalem. Now, why would he do that? Because that's why he came, to complete his Father's mission, for his glory, to die for the sin of mankind and to give them life, all to the Father's glory. Again, this is summarized in John chapter 3, verse 16, the gospel message. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And the word for give here, it means to give as a gift, but also to give as a sacrifice. God knew that by sending his Son, it's not going to be a return trip. No, he was going to go to die for our sake, so that we may not perish. If you don't know who Jesus is yet personally, then I hope that this shows you who he is, what kind of person he is, and how much he loves you. He is God, the Son of God, who came to this earth so that we may have eternal life. So here's the main question again. Do you believe that Jesus came to give you eternal life? Now let's see how he reacts to seeing Lazarus. Now, just a heads up, okay? Oftentimes we see Jesus as a great teacher with many great sayings, right? But here is his character in raw form. You're going to see his emotions, and that will show you who he is. Now, when Jesus gets to Bethany, it's already been 4 days since Lazarus has died. And two things of significance here. One, when a person died, they usually grieved for 7 days. Okay, that's how long the funeral was, basically. And it says that many Jews were gathered there because by the fourth day, that's when people would have heard the news and they would have traveled, right? And then by the fourth day, they would have all arrived there. And this was also the middle of the 7 days. So this is usually when they grieve the most. Now, another significance is that the Jews believe that for 3 days after a person died, their soul kind of lingered around the body. Okay? They kind of believe that there's a chance for them to come back. But 4 days, that's when they know that they're really dead. Okay, they're dead. I don't know if you guys ever seen that movie, Princess Bride. Anyone? Maybe, okay, some older of one of us, okay. But there's a part where the main character looks like he's dead, and the guy, like the magician, right, he says he's almost dead, right? Like, not fully dead, but almost dead. And, he pump air into him, breathes it out, and he says something. Anyway, this is dead, okay? There's no way for Lazarus to return. And this is why, for these people, it's too late. And that's why they will grieve the most on the fourth day, because now they know he's dead, right? His body is decomposing now, probably, and there's no chance for us to see him again. So, Jesus comes when it's too late. In the minds of many, right? And he also comes when he's most exposed to the public. Again, he didn't want to show himself to the public that much because they're going to misunderstand who he is. But now he's risking that too, right? Because, and also especially when being exposed, we increase the risk of dying. Now, I suggest that you open the Bible and leave it open to John chapter 11, verse 30 at this point, because this next section, all the way up to verse 44, is important. And there's a lot to unpack here, but I'll have to be brief because, that's just too much to unpack. But let me first raise this point, and that is Jesus leaves us not alone. Verse 20 to 21, it says, "So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my father would not have died.'" Now, it was customary for them to stay in the house, but for Martha to go and greet Jesus, that was a show of respect. But notice that, right? "Lord, if you had been there." Martha is saying that if Jesus was there, this would have been avoided. Lazarus would have been healed. We would not be sad. We would be happy. I'm sure that many of you had said something similar in times of trouble, right? We think that if God is there, God was just there, if God had been present, we would not have trouble. That's basically what Martha is saying. If Jesus had been there when Lazarus was sick, he would have been healed and would not have had to die. So why wasn't Jesus there? Why did he delay his trip on purpose? But remember what Jesus said earlier. Right, Jesus knew that Lazarus was dead, and he knew that he was going to go there to raise him up again. You see, Martha and Mary were never alone. Jesus knew what they were going through, and he already had plans for them. He may not have been there presently in his body, but he was there. He knew what was going on. It's like verse from Psalm 23. Right? We're never alone, even in the midst of our darkest times. It says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." What usually causes us to spiral down and fall deeper into despair during dark times is a feeling that we are alone in all of this. That no one understands what I'm going through. No one cares, and no one can help. When you fall into that mindset, you just fall deeper and deeper. It's like that despair and hopelessness is like an anchor tied to your leg, just dragging you deeper into the abyss, right? And it feels like nothing can get you out of it. But knowing that even in the face of death of a loved one, Jesus is there, that's hope. In other words, even in our deepest grief, we have hope through Jesus. Death can make us forget who God is and that God is with us. It also makes us forget that God is greater than even death. But Jesus is going to show us that God is greater than death, for he is the resurrection and the life. And that is the next point. Jesus is life. See, Jesus said to her in verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Do you believe this? He is the one who came to give life and give it abundantly. Knowing that Jesus gives the resurrection and the eternal life, it allows us to live this life with hope, freed from fear. Only when we believe in Jesus can we have this life. Do you believe this? My sincerest hope is that you leave here this morning with a yes to that question. But to show you just how much he means by this, we're going to see how he responds to our grief and suffering. And that is, Jesus is livid towards sin. And kids, if you don't know what that word means, livid, it means to be very, very angry. Now let's see what happens. Now in translating the Bible, the translators have to decide on what word to use. Now, usually like Hebrew or Greek, they have a range of meaning. Okay. Now one such word is a word deeply moved in the following verse. Verse 32 says, now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Now, this word for deeply moved in Greek, it can be translated as to sternly warn or to feel something, feel strongly about something. But really the picture of this word is to snort with anger, like you're holding back anger. You're not letting it out, but there's so much anger inside, right? And the word, you know, greatly troubled is a word to be shaken, kind of like how, like, you know, you get a jar with water inside, you shake it violently. That's kind of what's going on in his spirit. So really, Jesus is angry, deeply angry, an anger that stems from his spirit, a godly anger about what is going on. But we got to ask, what is he angry about then? Right, because he sees Mary, one of his disciples, whom he loves, crying and weeping, and other Jews crying, and he responds with anger in his spirit. Now, is he angry at Mary then? You got to ask that, right? And some people think so. Now, add to the word trouble, which means to be shaken, and you see how angry Jesus is. But after studying this word and after looking at what many other commentators have said about this, I think it's safe to say that Jesus' anger is toward sin and its effect. Sin and its effect. He is indignant, meaning he is angry at something that is wrong. He's not just angry about something. He's angry at the wrong that's happening here, right? At the injustice, at the abuse, at the violence that's happening. Death is the ultimate consequence of sin. And death entered into our lives because of sin. Sickness also is the effect of sin. And our grief and suffering and pain is all an effect of sin. In Revelation, right, John, the same writer, sees a vision of what it will be like when Jesus returns, when he makes everything new again. He says, he hears from God who says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That is the mark of sin. And in heaven, when Jesus returns, all that will be gone. All the effects of sin will be gone. Our grief and suffering are effects of sin. Without sin, we would not have sickness and death, grief and suffering. But here, there's one more. Another effect of sin, one of the main effects of sin, is our broken relationship with God, namely our unbelief. Right? This is a key effect of sin that we see in the lives of many. They are disconnected from God. They don't know who he is or what he can do. Jesus is feeling the effect of sin through the grieving of his friends. They are crying and weeping because they do not know who Jesus is. They do not know that Jesus is able to raise Lazarus from the dead. They think that death is the ultimate winner and that no one can overcome. So yes, Jesus is angry at their unbelief, but more precisely, he is angry at sin for causing his beloved people to be blind to God's love and power. What does that mean? When God sees sin and its effect in your lives, it grieves him. It makes him sad and it angers him. That's because sin is what separated us from God. He is so angry with sin and its effect, so angry that he decided to do something about it. As soon as Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden sinned and were kicked out of the garden, God had already put into motion the rescue plan to save them from sin, to save us from sin. And because he loves us so much and angered at how we are harassed by sin and its effect, he decides to take on the punishment on himself. You know, anger shows us what we care about. And Jesus' anger shows us how much he cares about us. And as Christians, we too should be angered by the effects of sin. The more we learn about God, the more we understand his heart, and the more it moves us to justice and love. But another thing is that Jesus does not lavish our pain. He does not cover up our pain. Now, if you have trouble memorizing verses, here's one that you can memorize right now. Even kids, you guys have a great memory verse coming up. Okay? And it comes in John 11:35. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Here's the verse. Jesus wept. Can you guys remember that? Probably, right? Jesus wept. That's the shortest verse in the Bible. And so the Jews said, "See how he loved them." But some of them said, "Could not he open the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Jesus wept. Why did he weep? Why did he cry? Again, it's important for us to remember that Jesus knew what he was going to do. He knew that he was going to raise Lazarus. Then why did he weep at Lazarus's tomb? I mean, shouldn't he be like, "Don't worry about this, guys. I got this, right? Don't worry. Stop crying. He's going to be alive again." Why is he crying, though? Partly because of what we said before. He was deeply moved, right? Deeply troubled by sin and its effect. But he also wept because he knew that many people would still not believe in him, even after seeing Lazarus come from the dead. Right? The chapter right after this, the Jews see this and they try to kill Jesus and Lazarus. He knew that they were not going to believe him. But he cries, right? He weeps because he was still affected by the grief. Jesus knew that this would all be for God's glory. He could have just told people not to worry, not to cry, but Jesus doesn't do that. No, because Jesus doesn't lavish our pain with faith talk. You know, as Christians, we should not comfort others by saying things like, "You know, I'm sure God has a good purpose in it." Or, you know, "Just have faith. Don't worry about it. Don't cry. Be happy. Be joyful." Jesus doesn't turn away from the pain. He doesn't turn away from the evil and darkness that is present here at this moment. He faces it straight on and weeps. So know that when you are going through trouble, Jesus is not going to be like, "Don't worry about it. I got this." No, he weeps with you because it matters to him. It affects him just as much. And that's why Apostle Paul writes, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep," because that is what Jesus does. We are to be present with others in their pain, in their darkness, for that is what Jesus did for us. But we are not without hope, because we have someone who is greater beyond our expectation and hope, because we believe in the one who can open the eyes of the blind man and also keep a man from dying, but even more than that, even bring a dead man back to life. So lastly, Jesus raises Lazarus. So now comes the climax of the story, and let me read that last portion for you once again. This is the verse that we read. Right? "Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. But Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days.' And Jesus said to her, 'Did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?'" Now let me just pause right there, because we know how this ends. So that everyone there can see who he really is, what he came to do, what he can do, Jesus cries out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And just like how God merely spoke this world into being and during creation, Jesus merely speaks and brings a dead person back to life. How? because he is the author of life. He's the one who has complete authority over all things, the dead and the alive. He is the Almighty, the only one who can help us. And he gives life and he gives hope. Dear friends, I want us to remember that we are like Lazarus. We were dead to sin, right? Our fate was sealed. No one can save us. But like how Jesus came and raised Lazarus from death, we too are raised by Jesus when we believe in him. And what's interesting is that the name Lazarus is actually the Greek version of the Hebrew name Eleazar. And Eleazar means God is my help. That's his name. Jesus raised Lazarus in this story. And my prayer is that Jesus raises Lazarus in your heart this morning. My prayer is that you too are able to say, God is my help. Maybe that hope was dead in you, like dead Lazarus. And may this message bring that Lazarus back to life in your heart so that you may have a living hope and be able to say, God is my help. So I ask you once again, do you believe that Jesus came to give you eternal life? At this time, we're going to have communion with that message in our minds. Remember at this time what Jesus went through to give us this eternal life, to raise Lazarus in our hearts. So to begin, I want to read from Matthew chapter 6, verse 26 to 29. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So during communion, what we do is we remember what Jesus has done. In order to give us the life that we just talked about, Jesus had to go to the cross to die for us. His body broken, his blood poured out. And as we take communion together as church, we remember that. But we also remember that we have been made a family in Christ. We remember that we have all been forgiven by his blood. And we also remember by looking forward to what is to come. The day when Christ will return and share this drink with us again during that wedding feast of us and God. So at this time, we're going to take the bread together. And if this is your first time, you don't have to join us, but by doing so, you are remembering with us what Christ has done. So take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Take in thanksgiving. Now the drink. Jesus said, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Take and drink in thanksgiving. Bow our heads together. Father God, we thank you for the message, for this message of hope, for message that gives life. For what you have done, Lord God, we thank you once again, where you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, where his body was broken and his blood poured out for our sake. Because we were like Lazarus, dead, and no one to help us. But you came and rose again. You came and raised us, Lord God. And now we can say that God is my help. And now we can live with hope in life. We thank you once again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.